I'm not sure if that was a whistle for me, but good morning, Grace. It is good to see you guys. It really is. As the snow begins to gently fall outside, what a weird morning. Matter of fact, I think you'll be fine because it's going to be warm and the roads will be fine for a while. So praise God for that. Weird happening. So if you're online or if you're watching this, later because we couldn't get our live going this morning. It's actually a computer issue, I think. We'll have to work it out this week. So you guys who are live get to watch it live, and nobody else does. So how about that? See? You brave ones who came out to this. So so last week, we ended our book of 1 Peter. And so my desire for this one week this week was to talk about building for the future, giving a message on our mission and vision and what we're looking at this year and where we're going. And then, of course, snow happened, and I'm not going to preach that message today with so few, and I don't really know who's connecting. So I thought, all right, well, let's do a connecting message in that. And it really is a connecting message and probably should have done. God, you know, is probably telling me you should have done this in the beginning, done a two-week thing, because what we're going to talk about today is absolutely necessary as we connect 1 Peter and then begin to walk into 2021 and our vision and where we are as a church and where we want to go as a church and what we want to see God do in and through us in a church, right? So we ended 1 Peter and been challenged the whole time that we are sojourners in a foreign land, that we are a people who understand that this is not our home. This is not it. Right? This is not our final resting place. Thank God this is not the end. Right? Thank God that this is not our hope. If this was our hope, I don't know. I mean, I don't know how people can be hopeful, which is why, honestly, there is so much hopelessness in our world today, is because they look and they think that this is all there is. And that is just not true. And so if we're going to build, like I said, if we're going to build, we need this week. So this week, we're going to take a look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to talk about being overcomers in Christ. Now, remember last week we talked about we've given up too much ground. We understand that it's tough in this world. I mean, life is just tough in this world, right? It's hard enough with illness and sickness and snow and house and fixing and things breaking. You know, we are in a state of decline and decay that includes our bodies and everything else around us, right? You know, you buy a brand new car and you pull it off the lot and it loses $5,000 in value immediately. You take it home, and your kid runs into it with his toy, and it's got a dent, and it's now used. It's in decline, right? Our houses, we build a brand new house. Everything is beautiful and perfect, and then things break, right? Our bodies are, so we understand, so we are in decline. The world's in decline. Things are going down in that sense of life. So with the pressure and everything that is happening, we often feel like we're just losing. I mean, I've heard Christians, you know, I can't find God. I've been in places like that in my Christian life. We talk about it in biblical terms, you know, or going Bible, being in the desert and feeling like, you know, we have dry bones and those kind of things. And where is God? And I have a hard time praying. And I'm not trying to make light of that. I mean, there are serious times of dryness in Christ, right? In this world and living, right? There are serious times. And so to talk about overcoming, the reality is we could go back to last week in 1 Peter with the message and the challenge to stand firm. We've given up too much ground. Why? Because the world feels like it's caving in around us. And the reality is sometimes it is. But Revelation chapter 1 gives us a picture that we often don't have and that we desperately, desperately need. Now, I had a guy once tell me he was doing a study on Revelation. And he said, Revelation can be broken down into two words, and that's it. You know, well, but all the bad stuff and all this crazy stuff and Revelation, and I don't understand half of it and all that. No, just two words. God wins. Right? God wins. Right? And so we know that, right? We know that God wins. We know that Christ wins. We know that we're on the winning side when we're in Jesus Christ. But the reality is too often we don't feel like we're winning. Too often as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't feel like we're winning. I mean, we understand that it almost becomes this platitude for us where, yes, 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 Pastor, I know we're winning, but I don't feel like we're winning. I don't feel like I'm overcoming. I don't feel like, matter of fact, sometimes it feels like the world is against me completely. As a matter of fact, sometimes if we're going to be honest, even in Jesus Christ, we feel like God is against us. Right? And pastor sits up here week after week saying, no, God loves you and he will not forget you. He is for you, right? And yet, I mean, if we're honest, we've had seasons in our life where we're going, God, I'm not even sure you're out for me. Doesn't feel like it. Doesn't feel like it. But understand this, Jesus is never out for your failure. He is always out for your success. Matter of fact, there is somebody out for your failure. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Satan prowls around like a lion seeking to destroy. Jesus does not do that. John chapter 10, verse 10 says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, but not just like, okay, I'm going to be alive one day, but that you may have it abundantly, that you may have it to the full. So Jesus's desire for us is not that we would be living in defeat, that we would be living in struggle, that somehow that this world is just this cross that we have to carry around our neck and we live in suffering and pain and ugliness and nastiness, and then at least one day there'll be heaven. That's not what he calls us. Matter of fact, too often we feel like Romans. You know, Romans chapter 8, we read this verse a lot. Or we've talked about this verse. People have talked about this verse, right? Romans 8, verse 35 says this, who will separate us from the love of Christ? So, I know, Pastor. I know God loves us. God loves us. God loves us, right? And we preach that. We talk about that. And when everything is falling in, sometimes there's an internal eye roll even with that. Never outwardly, of course, because we're Christians. God loves us. But we feel too much like this. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And again, remember Paul and James and John and all the apostles are talking to a people who really are suffering for their faith. I mean, in America today, and really in a lot of the world, not in all the world, because there are people greatly suffering for their faith in places in the world today, but in a lot of the world, we don't suffer as in persecution, I mean like outward, like fear of death persecution of what they handled. And so we feel like the world's caving in around us, and we feel like too often we're caving in the world caving in around us. And so we get, all day long, he says, all day long we're suffering for your sake. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered, right? We're just feeling like we're being crucified, standing for Jesus, and we're being crucified. Well, we're not. I mean, some might, and in the future, some might, even in America. But look at what he says at verse 37. I know we focus on God's love in this passage, right? We're all about, right, and nothing will separate us. God will love us. God will still love us. But sometimes I think as Christians, we go, well, things are really horrible, but I know God loves me. But look at what he says in verse 37. In the middle of this, talking about how God loves us, he says, but in all these things, in the world caving in around us, in the world out to get us, in the world trying to stop us, in life that is just happening hard and fast and furious, we, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer. Man, now that's not, you know, again, we don't feel that, do we? We don't always feel that we're overwhelmingly conquering, and yet Christ says we are. We are. See, the problem is that when we have a problem, too often we focus on the problem. And we get really pragmatic. You know, we get really about, you know, I just got to fix it. And yeah, I know all that Jesus stuff, but I just got to get this right. And so what we do is we focus on the problem, and what we need to focus us on is Jesus. And maybe if today's message is about anything, if you're going to write something down, write this down, okay? Jesus is bigger than your problem. Jesus is bigger than your issue. Jesus is bigger than your catastrophe. The world, like, literally might be caving in on you. Jesus is bigger. The question is, church, is do we believe that? That's the question. I mean, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where faith meets life, is do we believe that Jesus is bigger than our issues? Do we believe that? All right, Revelation chapter 1. If you're not there yet, get there. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in there. If you're at home, you know, get it up on your phone or something. If you don't have a Bible, get to Revelation chapter 1, because we need to see this, all right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Look at what he says. He says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. All right. So, this is written by the apostle John, the same John that walked with Jesus, the brother of James, the sons of thunder. All right? This is John. And John is a little bit older now. As a matter of fact, it tells us he's on the island of Patmos, and he's, excuse me, basically a political prisoner, a religious political prisoner. So he is there. Patmos was an island where they used to send criminals in the Roman times. It was kind of like Alcatraz, like this island off, you know, so they can't escape, right? You're just on this island. And so he's there as a political prisoner. I want you to look at how he starts that. He says, I'm a brother and a fellow partaker in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the perseverance which are in Jesus. A fellow partaker in the tribulation, kingdom, and the perseverance that is in Jesus. He's on this island because of his stand for Jesus Christ. I mean, listen, he's not young. He's in his 80s or 90s at this point. He's in his 80s or 90s. He's an old man standing up for Jesus, and they don't care. They're sending him to the island. He's there. In Rome, this is after the fall of Jerusalem, 80, 90 AD. After the fall of Jerusalem, this is Domitian is the Roman Empire, and he has begun an emperor cult, and everybody is called to denounce their God and to worship him. All Christians are called. This is not just an extra thing. This is to everybody else is subservient to this God, and guess what? The God is the emperor, and you're to show allegiance to him and to worship him. And John would not do that. John, as a believer in Jesus Christ, could never bow his knee to any other God but Jesus. And so he is suffering for that. When he says, a brother, so I'm just another believer in Jesus Christ like you. A leader? Yes, absolutely. But another follower of Jesus and a fellow partaker in the tribulation. He doesn't speak out of that. Get this. To be an overcomer, you have to overcome something, right? Pretty basic. To be an overcomer, you have to overcome something. You have to have something to overcome. John is familiar with trouble. And when he's talking about overcoming here, and that's what we're going to talk about here, we're going to see that when we're talking about being victors in Jesus Christ, you go, oh, well, you don't really, this is pie in the sky stuff. I know some people who said, you know, I tried Jesus, he doesn't work. It's pie in the sky kind of things. And John says, listen, I'm not writing to you as somebody who hasn't suffered with you. I'm suffering. He is suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Suffering for him. He's in the middle of the trial. All right, so it says. He says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. So he says, all right, so he's there. In the Spirit on the Lord's day could mean on the probably Sunday. That's what most commentators believe. Or it could have been a vision to the day of the Lord. But he is there, right? And he begins to, he's praying, and he's with God there. In this time, in the Spirit, he says, I heard a loud voice with the sound like a trumpet saying, write in the book you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. So he says, this is a message to seven churches. And so in the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, we get that message to the seven churches. And in everything, he talks about being overcomers in every single one of those. So those are seven churches. They're in Asia Minor, which would be Turkey today. You can go visit those places, those cities that he's talking about. As a matter of fact, and he lists them in an order, and he writes them in an order, and you can go read about the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, later, not now. But really, it's just a mail route. That's all it is. There's no significance in the order except that that's where they were going to come to next when they took this message that John has for them from Jesus. Now, you say, well, why to the churches? Why not to individuals? Why to churches, and why isn't he writing to the people of the churches to individuals or to the leaders or to something like that? And the reality is this, I really believe this. God's plan is for the church to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we part of the church? Absolutely. We talked about it a few weeks ago. I believe every person needs to be a member, quote unquote, in a local congregation. And even though the church hasn't always been the best example of what an institution for God should be, even though that is true, right? I mean, let's be honest, it is still God's instrument for reaching the world. And so he writes to the seven churches, and there's that message to them. And so John hears this voice. He says, John, you're going to write, and you're going to write this message. And he gives it to the seven churches, and that's what you're going to do. And then he turns and he sees, and what he sees blows him away. It takes a little bit of time to describe it, but it's all happening in an instant. All happening in an instant. So look at what it says. He says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. So seven golden lampstands, it tells us at the end of the chapter, which we won't get to today, verse 20, that that those are the churches, those are the representatives of that. And why is Christ standing in the middle? Because Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who leads us. He's the one whom we follow. Christ is the center. He's the one who must be in charge. And you ask, why can I trust his leadership? Now, we would never ask that in church, right? If we have Bible study, and you know, where we can get kind of down and dirty, you can ask questions, or if we have one-on-ones where you can go, I almost guarantee that question's not coming up. I mean, it might be inside. I trust. and it's actually driving us. But there is a question of, why can I trust the leadership of Christ? Why can I trust that he's going to lead me where I need to go? Why can I look at Psalm 23 where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have need for nothing. I don't have any wants. Well, I got to tell you, to really be a sheep before Jesus that says, wherever you go, I'll follow. Whatever you say, I'll do whatever. Even if it's against conventional wisdom, even if it's against knowledge, or, you know, I tried that before and it didn't work and all that kind of stuff, even if it's against all pragmatics, you're God. And if you say it, I'm going to follow. And you say, well, again, we're not going to ask this question, but we ask this question. Can I really trust him? And how, why? And I think this is what we got to understand. We have to know whom we are following. And so John gets this picture of the Son of Man, which is Jesus. And we often think of Jesus as the suffering servant, right? The gentle healer, the one who loves us. We go back to Romans chapter 8. God loves us. God loves you. God loves you. And we have this picture of God stroking our hair and this gentle, benevolent God. And he is a gentle, praise God, benevolent God. Right? But we have this gentle picture of Jesus. And I want you to see the picture that John sees. I want you to see this picture of this risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He says this. He says, I saw one like the Son of Man, middle of verse 13. Clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest was a golden sash. So he has this robe and this sash, and the robe and the sash are priestly garments. It's the picture from Exodus chapter 28. We're not going to look at that, but you can go back. Exodus chapter 28, verse 4, a picture of what the high priest would wear. And I get that, you know, we don't get that very much, but that meant a lot to Israel. He is our high priest. Again, I wish I could dive into that. We're not going to, but think about it. He's our high priest. That's the first thing he sees, or at least the first thing he describes. Then he says this, verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His head and his hair, white as wool. It's probably a picture from Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 of the Ancient of Days. He is pure and wise and all-knowing. Right? That's the symbol of that. This God, this risen Savior who is there, not because he's an old man, but because he's wise and he's pure. All-knowing. It says this, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire. In other words, nothing is hidden from him. Everything is exposed. He is the light, and light exposes darkness. And so he is light. It says, verse 15, that his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. It represents, burnished bronze is would represent his righteous judgment. And the fact that his feet are like that, where they're glowing hot, means that they're stable and not moving. In other words, his decrees, his truth is the only truth and is absolute truth. And in this world where we wonder what is true, right, as Pontius Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? What does Jesus say? I mean, not there, but he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. God is not just true, he is truth. And so his feet are firmly planted. His Righteous ways are complete and not moving. It is not shifting sand with him. It is complete. He says his voice is like the sound of many waters. In other words, when he speaks, literally all else is drowned out. It's kind of like if you've ever been to Niagara Falls and just the noise of that place because of the rushing waters. Well, it's nothing like Jesus. For those of us who are older, if you're younger, you won't get this, but, you know, it's kind of like when, remember the commercial when E.F. Hutton talks? Everybody listens. Everybody stops. Well, not only that, he drowns out all things. He says in verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. In his right hand he held seven stars. The stars are the ones who bring the message. It could be the pastors of the church, the leaders of the churches of those seven churches that he's talking about, those stars. But they're messengers is what it says. So it's the ones who shine brightly for Christ. Remember last week we talked about not just shining better than our neighbor, not just shining better than the person next to us in the seat, even in church, but we're to shine like stars in the sky, never going out. And look what it says. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. We know that to be the word of God, right? And we know what the word of God does. I actually have a slide for this. I think I forgot to mark it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both the joints and the marrow and able to judge the thoughts and the hearts, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God, powerful. It's a symbol of war. It's a symbol of cutting in and dividing. And don't look at it as like, well, it's come to chop everybody down. But it's like a surgeon's instrument that cuts precisely down to be able to find out exactly what it is to cut between joint and marrow and remove that which is against him in us. Because we all know we're diseased, right? We all know that God needs to do some surgery in our heart of that. And then finally he says, his face was like the sun shining in its strength. It's the brilliance of the glory of God. His face was like the sun shining in its brilliance. I don't know if you've ever looked at the sun. If you did, you quickly turned away. It'll actually burn your retinas. It'll burn your eyes. I mean, it's. I don't know how far. Somebody, I'm sure, knows how far the sun is. You don't need to tell me right now. But it's a long way off, right? Hundreds of thousands of miles off, out there somewhere. I don't know. And yet, we're the third planet. We're not even closest to the sun. Third planet. And yet it is so bright that we can't look at it but for a second. It's a recognition of the symbol of the glory of God shining in Christ completely. So it's not the same picture that we often see of Jesus or think of Jesus. It's not the picture that's painted and hanging on your wall. If you've got a picture of Jesus in your house, I guarantee this is not the picture. And if it is, please take a picture of it and show me, because I've never seen a picture of this. It's always Jesus with the lamb, and it's always Jesus taking care of somebody else, and Jesus healing, or the crucifixion, right, and his death for us. And those are all significant, but Jesus is not dead. Jesus is not in the grave. He is not defeated. He is alive, and he is well, and he is powerful, and he is God. He is God. He is the risen Lord, the ruler of all. Listen, how do you think that you would react? You know, I don't know if you ever thought about that. Boy, I would love to be alive when Christ comes. I know I would, wouldn't you? I would just love for Christ to come, period. But that's more like me whining at that moment. But I would love to see Christ. I would love for Christ right now to appear before us. Wouldn't that be cool? I don't know. How do you think you react? I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes we think, oh, well, we'll praise him. Jimmy's going to jump up and start singing songs to him. I don't know. Right? We're gonna. What are we going to do? Right? Are we going to ask him the question? Oh, I got a question for you. Jesus, come here. You know, like you're going to stand in line. Like, you know, you ever go to a conference and there's a speaker and you want to ask a question and there's a long line? Sometimes I think that's what we would do with Jesus. I'm here to tell you, I promise you that is not what would happen. I promise you that was not what would happen. How? Look at what John does. Now, let me remind you who John is. John is the one of whom it is referred that he is the one that Jesus loves. John has an intimate relationship with his Savior. Right? He has an intimate relationship with his Savior. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have a right relationship where he understands who he is. He absolutely does. Okay? But he has an intimate relationship. Now, it's been a while since he's seen him. I get that. And this is not the picture of Jesus that he normally remembers, right? The guy walking, eating, talking, doing all the things that us humans do. Look at what it says. He says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." Boom! This is the guy who knows Jesus intimately, and when he sees this powerful picture of God, boom. So I promise you, if John is falling before God, you and I are too. Right? He falls before him like a dead man. Could be that he actually passed out. Out of fear, out of reverence, I mean, out of this. I promise you, we would hit the floor if Jesus came. There would be much weeping and repentance if Jesus came. We would be like, I thought I was going to get better. I'm so, you know, I don't even know. A lot of weeping. Even in this church, if he came, if we could even talk, what would come out of our mouths is, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's not unlike, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me when Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, is with the 450 prophets of Baal, and they're trying all day long to get him. And you know, the thing is, well, let's see who God is. And all day long they're doing all this stuff, and finally Elijah steps up, he prepares it, he pours water on it, like, you know, like let's make it hard to light. Right? And then he says this really little prayer, and fire from heaven falls down and consumes everything, the rocks included. And you know what happens? The people of God fall on their face, and the only thing they can say is, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And trust me, that is not like, woohoo, God won. That is out of fear and out of recognition and out of everything. The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. His glory and his majesty would overpower us. He wouldn't have to say a word. Just the view of him. Like I said, this takes time to describe. It's only a few verses, but it takes time. It was in a moment, and va-boom, down. What I love about this is John falls, and the grace of God picks him up. And he placed, look what it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I got to ask you a question. Is that the God that you see when you pray? Now, I'm talking about on a good day. On a good day when everything's going right and you're like, yeah, God's in control and things are rocking, do you close your eyes and see this picture of this magnificent, glorified, powerful, amazing God who holds all things in his hand, who has all wisdom and strength, who is solid and righteous and holy and wise? Do you get this picture of Jesus? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you don't have that picture of Jesus when everything is good, what about when everything is bad? What about when you're going to him and saying, God, I need you now. I need you now. What kind of picture do you have of Jesus? Do you even have a picture of Jesus in your head? Well, this is what's really cool. Scripture has given us a picture to have in our head, and we need to do that. We need to have that picture. When the world is caving in around us, we have a risen, powerful, mighty, holy, righteous Lord. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to give up ground if we don't have a picture of Jesus like this, and we're not going to accomplish our mission if we don't have a picture of Jesus like this. Because this isn't just a picture, this is the truth. This is reality. This is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the living one. Not dead. He was dead, but he is alive. And he is alive forevermore. In other words, there will not be an end to his reign. There will not be a hindrance in any way. There is only a powerful risen Lord. And guess what? He holds the keys to death. Not Satan. Not the grim reaper. A lot of us have struggled. Maybe especially in the beginning, and then there's been a bump and we struggle again. And oh my goodness. Maybe the grim reaper is going to come visit. The grim reaper doesn't hold anything. God holds the keys to death and to Hades. Jesus has them in his hand. I said this in the beginning of the pandemic. We're not going to die 1 second earlier than what God will allow us to die. Not 1 second. Now that doesn't mean you're not smart. It doesn't mean you don't put your seatbelt on when you're driving your car. I get it, all right? I get that. But I don't have to live in fear. Because I have a God who controls all things and holds all things in his hands. And so this is a prelude to the message of chapter 2 and 3, which we're not going to study now, but it's a message of overcoming. Every single message, he ends the same way, to the overcomers. He who overcomes, every single church, he who overcomes. And there are problems in these churches, and there are struggles in these churches, and guess what? There are problems in our church, and there are struggles in our church, but God has given us a mission. And he has called us to overcome. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But he has called us to press on in him because of who we are in him. See, it all starts with Jesus. We are called to overcome, but we need to understand something. And Tony Evans said this, and I love Tony Evans. You know that. He said this, overcoming is both a state and a standing. It's both a state and a standing. It's a state because if you're born again, you've already won the victory in Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ in your Lord as your Lord and Savior, you are the winner already. Nothing can defeat you ultimately. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have things come against you. We know that, right? But that's where we stand as Christians sometimes. We go, I know it's horrible now, but one day I'll be in heaven. And as I've said before, right, heaven is not the consolation prize. Heaven is the prize. All right, so it's an understanding that I am in him. I am a sojourner in this foreign land because I am a resident of heaven today. But I don't inhabit heaven. No, but it's mine. I'm a resident of heaven. That means I'm an alien, a stranger, a sojourner on this earth. Okay? So it's a state. That's your state. You've already won the victory. But it's also a standing. And what he would say is standing is operation of your state in daily practice. So too often we're like, okay, we're defeated here, but one day, right? But overcoming is not just one day. It is the now. It is the fact that I have Jesus now and I have the victory now in him. In other words, it's living out your reality. It's living out your reality of who you are in Christ. It's not allowing every defeat to be the defeat because you know that you win the game. And so I don't act like I'm in defeat because I'm not in defeat. I'm in victory. And I've given you this illustration before. I heard a pastor a long time ago talk about that he loved football and he would watch his games. And every once in a while he had to do something in the afternoon for the church or speak someplace or whatever. And then he would record them on this little thing called a VCR. Anyway, all right, so he DVR'd it, all right? So he just held it on for later. And he would do everything he can because it's so much better to watch a game like it was live, right? You know, so much better to not know. So he said, but one Sunday, a big game coming up, and I don't know whether he turned on the radio or what he did, but he heard the score. And his team won. They won. He said it was interesting because I'm still going to watch the game. I'm a fan, right? But when I watched the game, I had a different mindset because when my quarterback threw the interception, I didn't react the same way because I knew that we weren't going to lose. That what he did there didn't ruin the game. Or when they fumbled, or when they missed tackles, or when the other team scored a touchdown. Right, it affected the way he watched the game because he knew he was the winner. Well, brothers and sisters, that's our state. We're a winner. The question is, do we live like winners? Or do we live in fear? Do we live in panic? Do we worry about what other people are going to say about us? Do we worry about what's going to happen or what's not going to happen? Or do we say, God, you have it all. And yet we're human. Listen. And things happen, and we're like, whoa. And then what do I do then? What do I do when it's all caving in? You look at Jesus. Because he's bigger than your problem. He's bigger than your issue. He's bigger than the mountain in front of you. Because if you're looking at yourself in this world to solve your problems instead of the Lord, you're going to lose. John 16:33 says this. These things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. What things? Well, the issues that are coming, the trials that are coming, I'm going to leave you. You don't have to be in fear. You don't have to feel like you're alone. These things I have spoken so that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. He says, look, but take courage. Why? Because I've overcome the world. You're an overcomer not because you're that good, but because you are in the overcomer. You are in Christ. John says in another place in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them. And why have you overcome them? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You know what that means? God is bigger than your problem. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes. I know it feels like you have absolutely no control because the world's caving in. Guess what? The reality is you don't have any control. Maybe if anything happened and showed us, I was going to give you dates about, you know, March 18th, we sent out a letter last year. March 18th, we were pausing the church for 2 weeks. March 18th. If the pandemic didn't show us anything, it showed us that we had no control. We're not streaming live today because a computer doesn't work correctly or the way we think it should work. And guess what? We can do what we can, and we have done what we can, but in the end of the day, I don't have any control of that. But God does. God's greater than I am. God's greater than you are. God's greater than your problem. And you say, well, I've tried to trust him, but my problem's still there. And so is your God. You know what that means? That means in a marriage, it is loving even when you're unloved. It's at a job when you're not getting recognition and when they don't appreciate you and when they're just not good sometimes, right? It is being the best employee you can be in the job that you're in right now. It's not like, well, when I get that next job, it's being the best boss, being the best son, being the best daughter, being the best wife, being the best husband, being everything that you can be in Christ. Well, but they haven't shown me what I want. They haven't given me what I need. Get it? I get that. No one ultimately ever will. Well, then how can I go on? Because greater who is in you than he who is in the world. We have victory in Christ. As a matter of fact, you know, Paul talked about a time about all his weakness and all his suffering, about all the things that were happening in his life and how he had prayed for God to take away thorns in the flesh and they weren't taken away. And so he just struggled. And he said this. He said, I've had this stuff. I've had this. And even because of that, God allowed this thorn in my flesh because of the surpassing greatness of the visions and the things that he has seen. He says this, verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. This is 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9, he says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You notice what he said to Paul? He didn't say, Paul, you're Paul. Man, you're faithful and you're cool and you're great and I'm amazed at how you just stand in Jesus and you stand up, man. He did, right? So guess what? All your problems are going to go away. I'm going to handle everything. He said, no. He said, you just need to know my grace is sufficient for you. And then this is what Paul says. For power is perfected in weakness. You know what that means? That means Christ in your weakness can really shine through. Because at the end of the day, in the midst of your trial, you still need to shine out Jesus. You don't need to shine out you. You don't need people to come up to you and go, man, I can't believe how strong you are. And just like last week, remember? You just tell them, I'm not strong. I'm a piece of paper in the wind. But I've got the solid rock behind me. And the wind's not moving the rock. If I stand strong, it's not because I'm that good. It's because he's that good. Let me tell you something. Victory in Christ is not about trying harder. It's about trusting. I'm going to end with this verse. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I laugh at that because we read that and we go, of course they're not, until he's asking us to do something that goes against what our feelings feel, right? He said, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, what overcomes is our faith. What is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God is God. He's on the throne. Jesus is powerful and risen and mighty, and he's on my side. And you might be going through the worst thing, and I'm not trying to make light of that. I'm not. But God is bigger than your issue. God is bigger than every issue. And you can trust him. But I can't see before me. I know that. I'm afraid. I know you're afraid, but you don't have to be afraid. Because even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have anything to be afraid of. For your God is with you. His rod and his staff, they can comfort you. He's God. And he loves you. And he's died for you. you can trust him. You're not going to overcome if you don't. And more than that, we're not going to accomplish the mission that he's called us to if we don't. It all starts with knowing that our God is the risen, powerful, mighty, huge, righteous, wise Savior. And it is trusting him in everything. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the Savior. I thank you for the Christ who has died for me on the cross. I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. I thank you that you are powerful and mighty and awesome. Lord, I thank you that you're gentle and you're kind and you're patient. But Lord, I also thank you that you are, like I said, risen and mighty and holy and righteous and complete and on my side. And that I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. I know there's a lot to fear out there, but Lord, you're my God. You are my rock behind me. I am but a piece of paper in a hurricane force wind. And everything else might move, but you won't. Father, may I stop trying to stand on my own. Lord, we've given up too much ground. Help us. Help us to stand firm in Jesus. Help us to not allow the enemy to take any more ground. Let us stand with you, and then let us move forward. Let us be that Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply your kingdom, to build your kingdom. Father, it starts with faith. Simple, basic. And Lord, we have that because you've overcome. We have that because you are the victor. And because you are the victor, we are the victor. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we were dead, but now we're alive with Jesus. God, may we live it and may we act it to your glory. I love you, Lord. And I thank you and I praise you. May we walk in the power of you for your name's sake. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.